But it's great to be here with you this morning, and what a great day to be alive and just to celebrate God's goodness. And again, if we don't have Jesus, what do we have? And that's the exciting thing is in our community, in our story, in our song, wherever it is we go, we have Jesus. It was interesting, last weekend, I was at a national ministry conference for Youth for Christ, and the one speaker there does a lot of ministry in the Arab communities and outreach to Muslims, and kind of a bit of a radical kind of a guy, because he's not one of these guys that is trying to be secretive about it. In fact, he has spoken in mosques in Saudi Arabia. He's actually been to Mecca. He's actually talked about the atonement of Christ while with the other Muslims walking around the rock, the sacred rock in Mecca, completely unheard of. But for his whole thing, and it's something we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning, his whole thing is the flip around where the North American church has kind of lost the call of the gospel. And that is, you've probably heard the verse, perfect fear drives out all love. How many of you heard that in the Bible? Okay, that's a bit of a trick because you've heard something similar. And in the Bible, it says that perfect love drives out all fear. But a lot of times we are demotivated by reaching those around us, by bringing the hope of the gospel because of fear. And the question, the challenge that he gave us at that conference is, where is the love? Where is the love of Christ? He said, I've gone into Saudi Arabia and said, by the way, that's the country that every missionary that goes there says, we can't tell you what country we're in or else we'll be killed. He said, it's Saudi Arabia. So he's like quite bold about it. And he said, I am not afraid to die because I love these people too much. And for anyone that says you can't talk about Jesus to a Muslim, it's their fear that's stopping them. Because he said, I speak Jesus. In fact, when he spoke at this mosque, there was 400 Muslims that were gathered. And right before he spoke, the imam came up behind him and tapped him and said, just a quick request. Please don't teach us about Christianity. Just give us Jesus. So he went on and he began to speak for an hour on Jesus. And he then said to the imam, he said, I've been an hour and I just want to wrap things up. And the people said, no, give us another hour. And he's like, he looks to the imam and he goes, give us another hour. And the people shout, yes, another hour of Jesus. And began to teach for another hour with 400 Muslims in Saudi Arabia about Jesus. Once he got to an hour and 20 minutes, he realized, I've run out of things to say about Jesus. He said, I can teach you about the teachings of Christianity, about the church, but I really haven't studied a lot around Jesus. And he pulled out the Old Testament scriptures he knew and what he saw revealed in the New Testament, the Gospels. But a lot of his teachings was in the apostolic teachings of the New Testament and had missed of how to actually share Jesus. But he said he still kind of worked his way through it and talked about Jesus and everyday experience. And said he kind of fudged a little bit, repeated a little bit, and then just realized the conviction, I need to know, as Paul said in one of his epistles, when I was among you, I knew no one but Jesus. I taught nothing but Jesus. See, a lot of people are frustrated with what they hear about Christianity, but Jesus is the hope for our nation. Jesus is the hope for our world. Jesus is the hope for our lives. Jesus is the hope for our neighbors. And this morning, as we look at the parables and we look at the parable of the sower, I've actually renamed this parable of the sower and have called it to fit more with our modern times, random acts of sowing. We have these things of random acts of kindness where we kind of go out and we do things and we just sort of do it in Jesus' name to show kindness in a world that doesn't understand it. Well, we do in a negative sense the same kind of thing when we actually sow the seed, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I've entitled this random acts of sowing, and the whole aspect of it is, are we really being intentional as we bring the word of God, the hope of Jesus Christ to our communities, to our neighbors? Do we even know what that means? Or has fear overwhelmed us to where we've tried to make it something else? How are we doing as we present this? So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the scripture. Father God, we just thank you for this morning that we can just start our time acknowledging you as God, acknowledging you as the authority, the creator, and the sustainer of all things, living and non-living. It's all in your hands, all in your care. And Father, we just thank you as we come into your hands, as we come to your word, as we come to these scriptures. Lord God, we know that you have given us so many rich truths for everyday life. We know you've given us the tools and what we need for living that abundant life in Christ. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we look at one of Jesus' parables, the parables of the sower or random acts of sowing, that, Father, you would just convict our hearts
reveal to our minds where we play a role in this, and that, God, you would allow us to align ourselves to where you're already moving. Oh, it is so true, Lord, that we need to be more in prayer for your movement so that our focus, our thoughts are more in line with where you're moving. So, Father God, as we come to you, would you take hold of our thoughts? Would you take hold of our ambitions? Would you take hold of our cares and our worries and our anxious thoughts, Lord? Would you take hold of them and align our thoughts and our minds to that of Christ, that we could receive your truth this morning completely from your hand? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, Luke 8 is where we're going to be turning. If you don't, it's going to be behind me anyways. So Luke 8 is a passage we're going to be looking at where Jesus teaches a very exciting parable, the parable of the sower. Now, this passage is one that I know for myself, when first hearing it and first studying it, was a passage more wrapped around why people don't respond to the gospel. I mean, we can't be held responsible. We're just called to sow the seed. And for some reason, you know, there's people, different people respond in different ways from it. And going through this passage afresh with a whole different perspective of community, God's given me a different kind of outlook. I thought, wow, I've got something unique, until I've heard several other people teach it the same way. It's like, oh, shoot, I guess the Holy Spirit's doing a work anyways, which is good. It's nice to have that confirmation that God is stirring up the hearts of a different way to approach this passage, which isn't why do people not respond or why do some people come to faith but then don't and they fall away, but rather how can we ensure that everyone where we sow the word of God, where we bring the kingdom truths into community, will respond to the gospel and to the hope of Jesus Christ if their hearts are ready, if they're really willing to receive the hope of Jesus Christ and the hope of the gospel. Well, we're going to be looking at Luke 8, but a comparative passage is found in Matthew 13. And so some of the definitions within the scriptures as we're going through it, I'm actually pulling some of it from Matthew 13. I'll try to remember to let you know when I'm doing that. But if I don't, and you're saying, that's not what my Bible says, go to Matthew 13. Jesus describes it in more detail there. The other thing, when going through this parable, we know that the parables were given in a creative way by Jesus so that those who had ears, listening through the Holy Spirit, could have ears to hear. Those with eyes, those with spiritual eyes, could be able to see deeper truths. I'm so thankful, though, that for the disciples, as I'm in that same camp, he also gives us the ability to interpret because he just tells us what he's trying to say. And so when looking at these scriptures, there's going to be the parable, and then beneath it will be Jesus' explanation. So it's not necessarily how you read it, because it's actually six verses afterwards that he explains the parable, and that's how the passage will be read, and we'll go through it together as the Holy Spirit reveals to us his word. Well, in Luke 8, 1-4, I just wanted to make sure we get context of Jesus and his group gathering, and there's kind of a neat picture that we see here in verses 1-4. So soon after, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. The picture I want to start off first is this. This is a responsibility or an engagement of community. It's not just the pastor, or it's not just the shepherd, or it's not just Jesus who's engaged in this journey, but rather a whole community of individuals called of God, later to be called the church, but called of God to bring and announce and to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we see that people, not only did they come and just follow Jesus to sort of encourage and talk to people, but they also gave out of their own resources. I think sometimes it gets tight to do that when we as a church are following and trying to engage missionally within our communities. But we see here the example led out by these followers of Jesus that, no, together we are going to reach these communities. Together we are going to share the hope. Together we're going to give that hope that there is a better way of life, and we're doing it with whatever we have in hand. So it goes on and says, and then one day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. And his parable starts off like this in verse 5. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. And his interpretation of this passage is, the seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Now, before we go on, we need to keep in mind a certain context as well. The people that Jesus was teaching to knew about agriculture. The people that Jesus was teaching to, this whole concept of farming wouldn't have been foreign because it wasn't an urban community of city people. It was actually people that got and understood agriculture. And I think we have been so removed in some ways from agriculture that we miss some of the steps of agriculture. So this passage right off at the, on the start would seem ludicrous. Like, with such a treasure as seed, why would you waste it on a pathway? With such a treasure as seed, why would you even put it there? I mean, that just makes no sense, Jesus. Like, why would the sower do that? Especially with the commodity of seed and the treasure found within seed, that was their resource, that would be their future income that they would receive from the fruit of that seed. Why would you waste it? You wouldn't just randomly toss it on a footpath. So this challenged the people in their thinking of what Jesus was trying to share with them. And if we think of it from that context, should also challenge us when we sow in a similar way the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at what this passage is saying. First, the condition of the soil. On a path that would be compacted, hard, impossible to penetrate. Literally, seed that's hit on the pathway, just skip, 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 and it's there. It goes nowhere. And so it's open, it's vulnerable, it has no way of actually taking root. Birds will come and eat it. They'll be very thankful for the seed scattered on the pathway, but it's nothing there, it's useless. It's exposed, so the result of the seed exposed, the birds ate it, it never germinated. And by the way, the germination is that point of conversion where the person actually decides to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this parable, when we actually see where seed actually begins to germinate, there is that point where the person begins to follow Jesus Christ and begins to enter in and see what a follower of Christ would be like as they live it out. But the condition of this person, Jesus describes as, they hear the message, but they don't understand. The message doesn't fit a context. It appears impractical, unbelievable, and irrelevant. And that you can see when you look at the comparable passage of Matthew 13, that it just doesn't engage. It doesn't connect. The result is that the individual doesn't believe and they miss the opportunity of salvation. So often I find that this is what we were trained as evangelicals to do, as Christians to do. I remember going through a program called Evangelism Explosion. And while it still had some impact, a lot of it was meet the person who you don't know, get into the conversation, which you really don't necessarily have a right to, change the conversation very quickly, give them four spiritual laws, bring them to the point, do you want to make a decision to follow Christ now? Get them to sign a card, and then you leave them because you really had no context of relationship with them. And as I trip over the piano, and you move away and you leave them. And that was sort of Evangelism Explosion. Jump into the next person, give an illustration, get them talking about the gospel, give them four spiritual laws that you're a sinner, there's a God who loves you, he died on the cross for your sins, you need to put your faith in him now. They believe, done, sign here, go to the next person. And we're getting numbers coming in. The challenge was people weren't responding. People were very resistant. And even more so today, people are resistant and find that offensive. What we as a church tend to do is say, we're suffering for Jesus. We're suffering. We're being faithful, scattering the seed, but their world is rejecting us. Where instead, we're working and trying to bring the seed on hardened pathways. Pathways that have been compacted by pop culture, that have been compacted with a modern ideology and philosophy of the world that no longer is the gospel relevant and fits in context. Compacted, hardened hearts that say, you know what, there really is no hope. And I've seen Christianity, I've seen what it can do from what the tabloids and what media and what the internet reveals. And I see that it's irrelevant and it doesn't fit my life because you guys don't get me. You just want to convert me. That's the only mandate of the Christian. And these different things that we as a church in past had done have almost reinforced that compacting of the soil on the pathway. And then when we throw the seed at it, the gospel, the hope, it just skips across. It misses because it doesn't fit a context. I think I shared this before, but of my one pastor friend who, when he was in Toronto, he was in a park far away from water, just to give context, just sitting in a park with lots of trees around, no water fountains, no streams, no nothing, but sitting on this park bench. And while he was there doing his devotions, this man began wandering by him and looked at him and stopped and then came back and looked at him. And he was thinking, oh, Lord, I came here to get away with you. And this individual is here, and please don't let him sit on my park bench because I don't think he's fully in touch with the world around him. And anyway, so the guy kept walking back and forth and finally sat down and he looked at him and he said, the boat comes in the harbor at 2. And then he looked forward, stood up, and he walked away. And his friend's like, okay, well, at least he didn't stand here and talk with me because I could have got really awkward. And all of a sudden, God began to convict his heart and convict his mind and said, you know, right now you think that guy's crazy. But if there was a context where you were actually at a harbor and not lots of grass and trees around you, but actually at a harbor and you actually were waiting for a boat to come in, that message would have been very impactful. You would have probably said, wow, thank you. I was wondering what was going to come in because I really need to get on board. Thank you so much for telling me. And they said, James, what the Spirit just convicted me of is what am I doing in community? As I go to them and say, you know, there's a God that loves you, but sin has separated you, but he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. If you believe in him right now, you can go spend eternity in heaven with him. If not, you're going to hell for eternity. What do you choose? It's like, woohoo. The boat's coming in the harbor at 2. And people are very thankful when we stand up and walk away. And like, oh, I'm glad they're gone crazy because it didn't fit a context of their life because their life right now is a very hardened path. So the seed, though all was true, skipped across the path because there was nothing that was turned over in the soil of their life to be able to receive that seed. There's no context for the gospel, for the hope to actually come and enter in. And that's the exciting thing that Jesus is trying to warn us about, not saying why people don't turn or why we might be rejected for the message, but rather telling us it's not about just throwing seed on hardened paths or on lives that aren't ready to receive. It's about addressing that path and what can we do to prepare the soil of that heart so that they can receive the hope of the truth of the gospel. Well, he goes on to say in Luke 8, 6 and verse 13, says that other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. Now, this soil is one that I find myself more common into because of some of the things that I used to do with evangelism, and I'll share in a moment once we look at the condition of the soil. A condition of the soil, it's rocky, limited soil, limited moisture. So obviously it does germinate. There is a sense where they start to intrigued and want to follow Christ, but quickly fall away from that journey. The result is it germinates, begins to grow, but dies due to no depth. It just lacks depth of soil, of richness. And the condition of this person is one who hears the message, is motivated to believe, but there is no understanding as to why or even what they believe. I mean, they kind of made this decision, but now kind of wondering, I'm not sure why I made that decision, and maybe it was the wrong one. The result of the individual is that they fall away the moment following Jesus becomes tough or unpopular, or oftentimes when it turns Monday morning. And real life begins, and the faith disappears. Now, for myself and my journey, my passion as a young man, I was passionate about seeing my friends come to Christ. My whole sort of refocus of just reaching my friends and my peers for Jesus came when I had a dream, when I wasn't really living my life following Christ. And I had this dream that, the night before, I was at a field party with my friends, and my one buddy was on his four-wheeler, hit a hydro pole because he was drinking too much. He was intoxicated and died. And so I lost my friend, and I know where he went. And I know it wasn't an eternity with God because he chose an eternity without God. And so two nights later, I had a dream, and this dream was that I was handing out tickets to people. And they're coming up to me, and they're all excited. I was all excited. Hey, here's your ticket. And all of a sudden, I saw my friend, and I had my ticket. And he says, hey, James, hey, how you doing? And I passed him the ticket, and I said, I'm not really sure where this is taking you, but, man, I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad you're okay. And he went, yeah, sure. And he walked through this door, and I'm sort of wondering, where are these people going at that point in my dream? And I looked at my dream, and it was a path to hell. And all of a sudden, I woke up just weeping and realizing that was a message of my life. My life wasn't sharing the hope. My life was just sharing that it's okay, believe whatever you want to believe, and ultimately, you know, that's your problem. And all of a sudden, I ran into the conviction of I did absolutely nothing in my life to share the hope of Christ with my friend. But I did do everything in my life to give him a pass to say, hell's fine. I hope you enjoy your eternity. And that conviction hit me very harshly as a 15-year-old. And I began turning my life around for Jesus and saying, never again will I let one of my friends not know about the gospel. So then I flip over to super conversionist, and I began taking my friends. I got into the interschool Christian varsity, and I started creating, this is not good evangelism, by the way, what I'm about to share with you. And I would bring them into a barn. I grew up on the farm, on a country, and we'd set the farm up, so we'd do these country parties and stuff like that, but they're parties to share Christ with my friends. And once they're in, we're all having fun. So, okay, I just want to share with you a little bit of the hope there is in Jesus. We're going to gather in this barn and have the hay set up in a circle, and we'll be talking, and it's always a little bit hotter in the hayloft. And so I turn off all the lights and say, imagine right now you are in hell and there is darkness all around us, because literally you couldn't see anything, and there is heat, excruciating heat and pain, and you begin screaming for help, but all you hear are the screams of your friends screaming for help and screaming and screaming, and you're burning in darkness and no one hears you and you're screaming for help. And they turn the light on. But there's Jesus. And Jesus loves you. And he prepared a way for you. Who would like to right now say a prayer to receive Jesus Christ into your heart so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell? Boom! Hands are up. And I'm there praying with them. It's like, woohoo! They're coming into the kingdom, Lord. They're coming. They're saving. They're getting saved. They're seeing Jesus. And then Monday would come. They are all lost again. That's all right, because in two more weeks, you're going to find Jesus again. And this went on until finally God started convicting me more around this passage of James. You're not giving them depth. You're not giving them the truth. You're giving them a portion. And a prayer doesn't save them, but faith in me does. Share with them Jesus. Share with them about me. Share with them the hope of the kingdom. And oftentimes, I think we have been led to believe that by bringing people to an evangelistic crusade, we've done our part. Whew, they've heard about Jesus. They might even go forward. But then all of a sudden, we get back to Monday, and it's like, oh, they're not following Jesus anymore. What's going on here? And that was one of the challenges with as much good as the Billy Graham Crusades did, so many people fell away the day after, or 3 days later, or a week later, because people brought the individuals to Billy Graham, which was the success for people to respond, but people never followed up with them. The soil was shallow. It landed on hearts that were still rocky, that needed to be churned up more soil from the hope that we had in relationship with those people that we brought. The rocky sowing. Then we have careless sowing. In Luke 8, 7 and 14, it says, other seed fell among the thorns and grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. And Jesus describes this by saying, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grew into maturity. We look at this passage and we see here the condition of the soil is the soil has lots of thorns and weeds that are firmly rooted and dominate the area. Kind of looks like my front yard. And so we see this soil that's just very weedy. And by the way, I also know if you throw grass seed on top of that, it doesn't grow grass. The weeds still won. So it's all weedy. We then see the result of the seed is that it germinates, it grows, but it's choked out. Or as Matthew 13 says, it never produces a crop. I thought it's interesting, this extra part that Matthew 13, it describes Jesus' teaching, is that it's not so much that the plant itself dies, it actually grows, but that's it. It doesn't produce anything. And I had a few flowers that did that this year. It's like, well, that's a nice stem with leaves. There's supposed to be a flower on top of that, I'm sure. So the condition of the person is they hear the message and they believe, but they're equally concerned about the cares and values of the world around them. The result is that they become preoccupied by the worries and pleasures of the world, and they never mature, and they fail to experience all that God has planned for them. In many ways, that describes our churches today, where we are happy that we have found Christ, that we have relationship with Christ, and we gather together, and it stops there. because in our teaching, we still are concerned about the things in this world. And I love what was shared this morning, that we might be losing everything of this world, but we still have Jesus. Can we say that if we had everything of this world? But it's the worries and cares of this world, it's the pleasures and desires of this life that we go to physically, and the Bible warns us against these things, that we run to, and it replaces Jesus. And when we replace Jesus with anything else, we become unfruitful in our communities. Because while we can share, this is what the Bible says, we can't actually share, this is what my life experiences. While we can share, well, the truth is, and you need to believe this, the reality is, my life doesn't depict it, and I don't know if I really do myself. And so looking at this sowing that falls in the weeds, it just shows how oftentimes churches in North America in particular, and I've been really blessed the last few years, we've had international staying with us and sharing with us as they've come to different conferences in Canada, sharing with us what faith and church is like in their nations where they have nothing. Like even things like Medicare that I don't want to say is a bad thing, but in many ways holds us back from really experiencing and seeing Jesus, what some of these other countries get to experience. And so looking at some of the blessings that they actually have because they don't have, it's amazing. And that's why I look at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, blessed are the poor. It's like, I see how they're blessed because they get to see Jesus. Where our North American style of worship is, how do we make it entertaining for me? Do I really like it? I'm paying my tithe because I expect the pastor to do something good for me. I'm going to give my money because I want to repave my parking lot. I want to take care of me with what I give. And we miss the whole concept of giving where we can't receive back. The illustration Jesus gave is invite people to the table, not that can give you a meal in return, but can never repay you that meal. And I just think, what does my community table look like in my life? Who are the people that I engage, that I bring in? How deep is that relationship of soil that I'm turning up and stirring up in my own life and in the lives of others that will go so deep, so rooted, that it will ultimately bear fruit, that it will ultimately bring that hope? And these people will begin turning over soil in other people's lives because they've experienced the true living Word of God, which is actually cause and affecting their heart and their mind and everyday decisions. So these individuals are saved, but are unfruitful. And it's not so much, I think too often we get into the party and we say, ooh, look, they another person in the kingdom, this person is now a follower of Jesus. That's so awesome. And it is exciting. But what this passage is actually revealing is there's another party yet to come. And that party is when that person is actually bearing fruit and sowing seed into other people's lives, and it's germinating, and they in turn are turning over soil and pouring into other people's lives. We need to celebrate all the parties and not think that just because the person started following Christ, our job is done. It's continuing on that journey in life, going deeper and richer and pulling out the weeds that we see, those things that are choking out, that they're wrestling with. Well, is it okay to still be pursuing this in the world when I've got Christ? And how does that all fit together with pop culture and what it says, where I become a self-made man or I finally arrived in my status? Is that what I should really be looking for? And it's those things that create the anxieties and cares and worries of this world as we seek out and pursue the pleasures of the flesh that actually holds us back from the fullness of following Christ. So it's not having necessarily the either or, because I don't want to make that, okay, so if I am doing well and I'm wealthy, therefore I'm not following Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But if that becomes our pursuit, if that becomes where we find our status and our identity, I am saying that's replacing Christ, and we're missing that abundant life that God's called us to. And we do fail to sow that seed and bear fruit around us. So intentional sowing, I'm so glad that Jesus gives us this fourth illustration. It's found in Luke 8 and verse 15 as well. It says this, still other seed fell on fertile soil. The seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. And his interpretation is, the seeds that fell in the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word and cling to it and patiently produce a huge harvest. The condition of the soil is that which is fertile, deep, and prepared to receive the seed. It germinates and it grows into maturity and produces a large crop. The condition of the person is that they are ready to hear the message of Jesus, of the kingdom, and they make the message a lifelong journey that impacts every area of their life and the lives around them. The result of the individual is they truly hear and understand God's word in a context that they can understand. They die to self and find their identity in Christ, not in the thorns and the worries and the cares of the world. And God produces a great harvest through their life. This person was ready to receive and ready to go on in their journey. So the questions we have with this passage is, who would waste seed on poor soil? Who would intentionally throw seed on a path? Who would throw seed on rocky soil? Who would look for the weediest spots, except for maybe me in my front yard, and throw seed onto top of weeds, thinking that somehow it would bear fruit? Who would do that? How did the soil get that way? And then the question is Jesus' parable about sowing seed, is that it? Or was it just the basic information? Or spreading the gospel more than randomly throwing seed on the ground? And I think a lot of times our effort and our focus and our attention is on sowing the seed and how to sow the seed. How do I share Jesus Christ? How do I share the gospel? How do I evangelize? And I want to challenge our way of thinking is this. Evangelism isn't just that moment where you share about the message of the cross and the hope of salvation. Evangelism starts the moment you say, hi, my name is, can I help cut your grass? Can I help you with your flower bed? Do you want to come over for some food together? And it starts evangelism when we start turning over the soil, where we intentionally start preparing that which God has put before us in the lives of other people. So you might find a person in your life that's a hard path. You might find someone in your life that's a very rocky soil. They know a little bit of the Bible, which is actually they're using to be set back from God and not closer to God. You might find people that are so lost in the worries and cares of this world. But the issue isn't, okay, I don't sow seed there. What Jesus is calling us to is prepare the soil. Prepare the soil so that the hope and the truth of the gospel can be heard and understood. So how do we do this intentional sowing? Well, the first thing is to invest in the preparation and quality of the soil. And that comes through relationship. It comes being willing to get to know the people around us, being willing to get to know our neighbor, to develop an authentic relationship which builds a natural context to share. And I know I shared this the last time in Luke 10, which is kind of neat that from this passage it flows into where Jesus calls and commissions 72 people to go before him to prepare the soil, to prepare before he would actually go into those towns. He sent them out ahead of him so that when he came, he could bring the richness of the hope of the gospel and of the kingdom of God to those communities. So developing authentic relationship which builds a natural context to share. Live a relevant example of God's truth and community. And for that to happen, we have to have a relevant testimony, a relevant experience of God's truth in our lives. Don't act out biblical truth. Live it out because the Bible is transforming your life every day. Don't act out what you know you need to believe and sort of grin and bear and hold on. Oh, I know God's going to hold me through, but I don't believe it, so I'm going to run and do everything else my way. No, really believe and trust God. And live that out loud in community. Be authentic in your walk with God, and then it will be authentically lived out in your everyday lives and community. But I also encourage you in those conversations, similar to conversations you would have in the church, I would hope you're having similar conversations with anybody in community. It's not like I'm a Jesus follower when I'm here on Sunday, but I'm afraid of what the world might think of me when I live Monday to Saturday. No, live a Jesus follower life wherever you go. And love your neighbor so much that you want them to see the difference Jesus is making in your life, because that is attractive. People want to see Jesus. People want to know about Jesus, but they're tired of religion that oppresses and marginalizes. They're tired of Christianity, which oftentimes brings hurt and pain and suffering and division. What they're looking for is Jesus, who redeems, who calls, who saves, and calls us up to a higher level of living, holy living, not segregated, marginalized living, but holy living, because we know whose we are. And as that's lived out in community authentically, as you live on Sunday, living out Monday to Saturday, people will respond to Jesus. And it might start, though, with, in our own lives, is Jesus relevant in my own context? Can I honestly say that I can go to the scripture and read it and then really looked of ways of living it out that day. As I live out my day, am I looking for where God's moving and aligning myself in the kingdom principles to live according to what he teaches is true, not out of guilt and obligation and condemnation, but because I know it's true and it's hope and it's life and it will set people free. And it's the truth of God's love. And then provide opportunities for the kingdom of God to be tangibly experienced by those around you and demonstrate the unconditional love of God, which today's culture is not seeing. It is very conditional love. It is very conditional, and you believe what I believe. Same understanding, same thought. I don't want diversity. As much as we say we're trying to live in a diversified society and diversified culture, it's only diversified as long as you believe what I believe. And so that's not diversity. And so we find our whole society is challenged with that. So living the truth out in love unconditionally, that we can disagree, but it's not that we disagree that causes anything, because I love you. I love you. Share the hope of the gospel out of the richness of relationship. So as these relationships are deepened, share the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, because they'll have seen it, they'll have heard it in your own life. Continue the journey of supporting spiritual growth. Don't just stop at the point the person says, you know what, I do want to start following Jesus. And too often, that's when we start distancing our relationship. And I'm not sure if it's just because the enemy's lying to us at that point, saying, how much more do you have to give? You brought them to Jesus. Do you really think you can lead them in intimacy with Jesus? Take a look at your life. What does it look like? Do you really think they should be resembling you? And the enemy, the accuser of the saints, uses that lie. And I say that lie out publicly so that for you, if you're listening to that one and you're hearing it, you're thinking, how did James know my thoughts? I didn't. It's a common lie that the enemy uses. He disqualifies us continually by saying, how can you ever lead a person further in their journey with Christ? Take a look at your life. And the enemy is continually lying to the saints of Christ and continually trying to stop us and dissuade us from being followers and communicators of the hope of Christ. So continue on that journey with that young man, that young woman that's come to Christ. Continue on the journey with them to discover more of the richness of God. And then celebrate the harvest as your friend prepares the soil for them to begin sowing seed in their own context, at their workplace, as they begin to live out Jesus Christ. And then we see 2 Timothy 2:2 realized that we're equipping faithful people who are in turn equipping others who are faithful. So it's not just about how do we get them to the kingdom, but how do we actually see the fruit of what Jesus is doing in individuals' lives, including our own, and sharing the gospel. So my encouragement to us today is this, and where God really kind of got hold of me, is James, stop focusing on how do you ram Jesus into them. Start focusing on turning over the soil to bring the kingdom of God into everyday context. Prepare the soil. Like I say, that's what we're doing with YFC right now. We've been doing that for a year, just getting into the context of community, letting them know that we can actually have a relationship without trying to convert them. And that, to be straight up, is very surprising to people that we've been in contact. Since we last were together, our influence in the community has just grown incredibly. That being said, people are still waiting for us to quickly turn the message. They're thinking, okay, how long is Youth for Christ? Really? You just care about people? No, you guys want to convert. You guys want to change us to be like you. And while our hope is that they'll discover Jesus, my hope isn't that they become like me. My hope is that they find and become like Jesus, because that's where they'll find their true hope. And as we go into the fall, we do have some more intentional programs of now changing the conversation, but they'll be clearly noted as these are faith conversations we're going to have. This is a faith program we're bringing in. But right now we are doing a lot of non-religious programs. And it was interesting, I was talking to a Christian friend, sharing with him about some of the things we're doing in the school. So yeah, we've got right now about 6 non-religious programs that we're doing in 4 schools. And his response was, non-religious? Non-religious? Well, what's the point of YFC if it's all non-religious? And yeah, that's exactly the point of YFC. I don't want to bring religion to my community. I don't want to bring religion into a neighborhood. I don't want to bring a religion into a child's life that's going to feel further condemnation and guilt and shame that they can never live up to. I want to bring Jesus. And the neat thing that we have heard back, and actually the one principal at the one school said this to one of our staff members who's running a sports program, and said this to him. He said, Jay, I see what you guys are doing, because ever since you started this program, we're seeing something different in the kids' lives. In the classrooms, the teachers have commented. In fact, we're also seeing something different happen now at home. We've received some phone calls from the parents, and something different is happening by what you guys are doing. And Jay, because we're trying to be culturally sensitive, that people don't feel we're there to do an agenda, because we're not proselytizing. We simply are just bringing relationship and the love of Christ in us into these community contexts. And Jay said, well, you know, I must just be burning off energy and doing sports and that's making an impact. And he's like, no, Jay, that's wrong. And Jay's like, oh dear, we're going to get kicked out of the school. And he said, no, Jay, it's what you guys bring in you. He said, you bring character, and somehow your faith has a context that's making a difference in the lives of these kids. I don't fully understand it, but I'm just telling you right now, I don't care about the whole faith thing. It's making a difference in this community. So whatever you're doing, keep on doing it. You're always going to be in the school. And other context is when meeting with another executive director of an agency who has received relationship with some of our staff. She's now saying to us, I'm envious of what Youth for Christ is doing, because I see in you guys and I see in your staff the hope of your faith. Like, it doesn't look like you're doing anything different on the outside, but there's a richness, there's an intentional engagement that you guys have that I've never seen before from a community agency. And I know you're not proselytizing, like, I get that, but it's real. And then she began to break down and said, you know what? I know that I need to have that kind of faith in my life. And I hope that as we work together, I'll begin to see what this really means for me. Because what you guys have, I need to. And folks, that's not because we figured out a magic key. That's simply because we follow what Jesus says, take your hands to the plow, don't look back, and keep plowing and turning over the soil of my kingdom. Bring my love, bring my presence, bring my truth into the everyday context, because the world is looking for Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your word and for your truth and for just the context that you do give us in Scripture, that we can be lifelong followers of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that as you reveal to us of sowing, that it isn't just about understanding where seed falls, but understanding our responsibility to be intentional about how and where we sow. And that, Father, we would not just be intentional about sowing, but we'd also be intentional about the full agricultural process, which is it starts with turning over, plowing the hardened ground, and then cultivating, stirring up that soil, so that eventually we can drop the seed into soil that is rich and deep and prepared. And then not just giving up there where the seed germinates, but continually pulling the weeds and the thorns and helping that young person, that young person of faith, may not be young in age, but young in their faith, grow as that seed germinates and as it grows up, that they would bear fruit, that we would see the hope of Jesus spread around. So Lord, would you call us afresh to be laborers in your kingdom, in your world, that we would announce and pronounce the kingdom of God, the hope of Jesus. And Lord, in the end, we would bring them Jesus. We would bring them Jesus. For our own lives, our own hearts, if we're wrestling with that, God, would you reveal Jesus afresh to us? Who is Jesus in our life? What difference does Jesus make in my context today? Lord, would you bring us Jesus as we bring Jesus to this community? And it's in his name we thank you and praise you. Amen.